Well, if you have any complaints, save them for commentary on the lesson. We'll just blend it. We appreciate you being here. Thank you so much. God bless you for being here. I know it's an effort, but I appreciate your effort. And I'm praying God bless us and just kind of increase. Anybody in the world would be blessed to come into a group like this. Anybody. Anybody. I think we left off at verse 18. If we didn't, we're going to start there anyway. And that's kind of what I had in mind. But that's where we'll start. Now, you know how I feel about starting on a even number. I just have an issue with it. Lord, we pray that you'll bless this word and bless your people. Let your word come so alive in our hearts. Lord, let the word touch our existing faith and make it greater, because we want to please you. We want to be, Lord, we want to make you happy with our faith. We trust your grace and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read 18 so Jim can start on a negative number. 18 says, and it'll come to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. That almost seems alone praying. His disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And I believe with all my heart that Jesus did a lot of praying, and he probably did a lot of praying alone. I remember when before he died, he went into the garden to pray and told the disciples to pray. Help me, help me. Went on a little bit further and he prayed. And he came back and he said, come on, you guys, stop your sleep and get up and let's pray. I really need your prayer support. But Jesus prayed in order to give us an example of how we're to live our Christian lives. And it's to be a prayerful one. There's a lot made of, well, how long do you pray? I try to pray off and on all day long, because there's a lot of things that come up. How many know what I'm talking about? That you need almost the immediate prayer. And then there's also that time of getting alone with God or praying in a group. Prayer is such an important part of our Christian walk. But Jesus, after he had prayed, prayer again is so important. He said, who do the people say that I am? We just kind of dealt with this in the previous verses where Herod thought that he was John the Baptist reincarnated. I remember Jesus and John the Baptist in the same river with Jesus getting baptized. And I'm thinking, why do they think that? John, Jesus, already there. But it's amazing who people think Jesus is. And they sometimes miss it so greatly. But it's important for us to know who he is. Amen? His greatness and his glory. So now, Jim, you can start with 19 and 20.
So they answered and said, John the Baptist? They answered and said, some that John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, some say others say the old prophet has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ.
So again, some say John the Baptist. I say that's wrong right off the bat. Jesus was the Son of God. He was no prophet reincarnated. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation, but it does teach Jesus incarnate in the flesh and coming to minister and to die for our sins. One of the great preachers of the Pentecostal movement was A.N. Trotter, and he said that the Holy Spirit interprets every single word, sigh, groan, or expression that comes from the heart of the child of God. God cares about everything you say, every feeling you have. He really cares. Jesus wanted to know, not because he wanted better PR. He just wanted to be able to connect to these disciples that would bear the word of who he was, the message, the gospel. So he said, okay, so these people think I'm Elijah. They thought John the Baptist was Elijah. He was not. Elijah will come back and he will witness. But John the Baptist came as Elijah to be the forerunner of Jesus. He's not John the Baptist, not Elias, he's not Jeremiah. Jeremiah wept over the city. Jesus wept over the city. They had that in common, but Jesus was not Jeremiah. He was not any other of the disciples. So Jesus turns it around and says, well, who do you think that I am? Peter, to me, was, I don't know, he was sometimes brilliant. Sometimes he was as dumb as a box of rocks. But he was very quick to step up and to participate. And you got to appreciate that about Peter. People will say, well, Peter began to sink when Jesus called him out onto the water. I've never walked on the water. Peter's got something that I've never done. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached a great message. And the tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he said, don't crucify me like my Lord. At least make it different because I'm not anything near Jesus. But Peter steps up, and this is all right, but I like what he says in maybe one of the other Gospels, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here it says, the Christ of God. Christ is a title. It's same as, it means the anointed one, the Messiah. Jesus was the Savior, the Deliverer, the Sacrifice. He was everything. But Peter was on the right track. And of course, in the other Gospels, Jesus said that flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but God. So you have an inspiration, you have a message, you have an understanding that comes directly from the throne of God. And then he said, you're Peter, small stone, but upon this rock, Petra, the big rock is Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. But it takes an understanding of who Jesus is. And Peter had that understanding. He gave that revelation. Now, Peter was one that was able to witness in his epistle about being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter got in on a lot of stuff. He was one of the ones that went in to raise a little girl when she was dead and Jesus brought her back. And in a little bit, if we get there, we'll see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter offers more commentary there, but it wasn't, nobody asked a question, he just gave an answer. So here we are, thou art Christ, or you're the Christ of God. You're the Messiah, you're the anointed one. And it's not just that we want to know that, but we want to know more and more and more about Jesus. We want to experience him from the Word, from the Spirit, and have a great understanding of who Jesus is. If you have any questions or comment at any time, please share with us. Verses, Debbie, you want to read 21, 22? So he tells them not to say too much about this. Right now is not the time. But there will be a day where he says, go into all of the world and let them know who I am. Israel was a nation like any other, did not want to be under the thumb of the Roman government. But they were, and they were looking for a Messiah that would set them free. Jesus didn't come at this time to set them free, but to be the sacrifice so they could be born again and live forever with him, that their fellowship could be very close to God, be God's people, God's children, and he could be their God. This will happen after the Battle of Armageddon with Israel, but it's happening right now with us. We've experienced who Jesus is and he's the salvation. The church would be born based upon the sacrifice, the resurrection, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said that I'm going to have to go through a lot of stuff. I'm going to have to suffer. Now we know that in another gospel, again, Peter says, nah, we're not going to have that. Why? Because what does the flesh tell you? The flesh says we want to be the boss. How many's ever been there? We want to be the boss. Have you ever had a boss that was just not as wonderful as you are? And really kind of dull when it comes to their thinking process. They couldn't articulate one word after another. But they're your boss and you have to do what they want to do. Israel had a boss that was the Romans. So every Roman soldier could come up to a citizen and say, okay, you can carry my burden for a mile. It's what Jesus said, don't carry it 1 mile, carry it two. Most of the Israelites said, you carry your own stinking bag. I don't want to help you at all. But they were under the thumb of the Romans, and they had to do what the Romans said for them to do. Jesus said, I'm come to suffer, and it's going to come from the hands of the religious leader of Israel. But after the suffering and being slain, I'll be raised the third day. Jesus was getting the gospel formed in their minds. They probably didn't want to hear it. Have you ever had kids put their hands over their ears? I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to hear it. And then you have to bring correction. And Peter, Jesus said to Peter when he was coming against the mission of Christ, Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I say that all the time on the road to drivers who belong behind and not ahead. And of course, they're not Satan, and I'm not the Lord with the authority to say that, but I do anyway. So the world was looking for, Israel was looking for someone to beat the Romans up and put them in charge. And Jesus came to give their salvation and to establish a kingdom that would go on forever and ever and ever, some 2,000 years ago, and we're still working and building and blessing in that community, in that kingdom. The problem with a lot of what churches get involved with is they get religious. I heard a fellow say, actually, he was being interviewed, and he's someone I really like and admire. And that's pretty amazing for the world of actors. This guy, to me, stands out as one of the good guys. He's gone through a lot of stuff. And the interviewer said, well, people really don't know how religious you are. And I wanted to stop my ears and say, no. Religious is not what this is about. What this is about is a relationship. When Jesus stands on the outside of the Laodicean church, knocking on the door trying to get in, there's a problem. Religion has taken over. And religion, it actually comes from the devil. The devil establishes that to replace relationship. He wants people, and there's a lot of religious people today. They don't have a born-again experience, but they have religion. They have organization. They have all the rules and all of the theology. They have everything, and they're just following that line after line. But Jesus come to give relationship and give us an opportunity to know him. The word religion is used 5 times in the Bible, and only 1 time is positive. And that is, let me see if I can find it here in the book of James. It says pure religion and undefiled. I'm just going by my memory. There it is. Before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's a good way of religion. But most of the time it's speaking of people doing something to justify their ungodliness. And you can't get away with works. We must have the blood applied to our life. And so we need relationship. Satan has tried to, I would say, deceive and detour people with giving them something false that they're trying to hold on to. And it will not deliver their soul from hell. The devil, in his beginning, was the guard over worship to the Lord. You know what his downfall was? He wanted that. Worship for himself. That's amazing. But then again, he was in such a high position to protect that. But he got greedy and wanted the worship that goes to the Lord, and he still wants that today. And there's a lot of people giving it to him. There's devil worshipers, but there's a lot of people that are religious that seem to cut out the Lord in the process. Jesus died that he might save us. The devil wants to take away the worship, and then he wants to change the word of God like he did in the Garden of Eden. Surely God doesn't mind if you eat that fruit. Oh yeah, we can't eat it, we can't touch it. No, I think. And then he wants to deny the clarity of the word of God. Now, if you eat that, here's the problem. God knows that you'll become like him. And boy, I wish they'd have left that apple or whatever alone. But they didn't. And if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the apple, somebody would have. Because human nature and a free will is the most dangerous thing in the world. How many believe that? If it weren't for the free will of man, I think we could have a great, great revival. But people are not only free to make a choice, but they're also very stubborn to do what they want to do, what pleases self. Religion doesn't work. There's all kinds of religions, all kinds of avenues that people use. It just doesn't work. What works is relationship. And that's what Jesus came to establish. He wanted to know, what do people think of me, who I am, so that he could know that he can help them. He didn't want them to think he was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or anybody else. He wanted them to know that he was Jesus. The scripture says, and the angel said, to call his name Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. Jesus. Jesus. There's, in the lot of cultures, the name Jesus is every other household. Not in ours so much, but I met a guy that I worked with, and his name, we called him Jesse. I said, is that your real name? He said, no. My mom named me Jesus, or Jesus. He said, but I don't like using that. I just feel uncomfortable. And I thought, well, he was a nice guy. I said, we appreciate who you are. If you use Jesse or if you use Jesus. But Jesus is such a special name. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he came to save his people. And his name is to be glorified. Audrey, you want to read 23, 24?
Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
Houston, we have a problem. And the problem is, look what Jesus wants. He wants people to deny self. We live in a culture that wants to elevate self, self-esteem. And they go to such an extreme that they almost accept any behavior that people do because of self-esteem. Well, if they don't get to express themselves. My mom and dad had a good line on this self-esteem thing. They didn't care much about it. If I did something they weren't happy with, they criticized me or spanked me and let me know that that's, you know what, just because you want to do that, it's wrong, it's disrespectful, it's being a bad person. Don't do it. So we weren't given the freedom to just act any old way we want to, but we were taught to try to do the right things and behave. If you deny yourself, we sang the song, I Surrender All. You put yourself in such a place of richness and benefit because the Lord will take care of it. If we deny ourselves, take up the cross. Now, the cross was not a wonderful thing. That's what the Romans used to murder all of the criminals. It was not a pleasant thing. The Bible says that Jesus, despising the shame of the cross, died anyway so that he might be able to redeem us. But Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Subject yourself unto the will of God every day. There's so much secular humanism blended into a lot of churches and psychology and so forth that people tend to get the wrong direction through some of this. And the scripture does say that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Too many people get bold in that and they take on all this authority to claim this and that. Let's just start off with denying ourselves, as Jesus asked, and subjecting ourselves to the will of God. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't outrun the righteousness that will be imputed to you. You'll be so holy you can't even get along with anybody. But we first have to deny ourselves and surrender to the will of the Lord. Jesus denied his self and surrendered to the will of God every day. And he denied himself and suffered the pain and the agony of the cross. He denied himself. And he's given us an example to, we need to crucify the works of the flesh and the disobedience that we have in our heart and surrender to the Lord. Follow him. So whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall save it. And that's kind of hard to understand, but pretty much what it says is you can't help yourself. Self-made is not going to get you to heaven. Made in the image of Christ will get you to heaven. Surrender to him. And as you give yourself up, the Lord will glorify and exalt you. It's what he said, if you humble yourself, I'll exalt you. You exalt yourself, and you'll be humbled. Abraham forsook everything where he lived, his people, his family, and followed the Lord. Moses, same thing. He forsook what he could have had so he could lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And there's many others who have done the same thing. And it's not about, again, it's not about making ourselves and creating an image. It's about submission to the Lord. And the benefit of that is fantastic, because he'll take what we give him and multiply our life to be a benefit not only to ourselves, but to the whole world. Donnie, you want to read 25, 26?
Father's and of the holy angels.
Verse 25 is a very serious scripture and a great warning. If we gain the whole world, if we have everything, if you had $2 or $3 trillion in your pocket, you would never need anything again in your life. But if you had that and didn't have Christ, you'd be bankrupt spiritually. And no matter how many years you lived, you still, at the end of it, wouldn't have anything to gain, any good to look forward to. Retirement's a big thing that we're considering, and many, many others as well. And some have already retired, and it's a wonderful place seemingly to be in. I look at the retired people, and they seem to be very happy, and we're thankful for that. We're working for a spiritual retirement that is in eternity. And as we're faithful to the Lord and our investment is in Him, not in things of this world, we're going to live and we're going to rule and reign with the Lord forever. We're going to be a part of everything He does. We're going to have great time of worship and praise, and we're going to be the elite of the Lord, the elite, the bride of Christ. Jesus went on to say, and I think He's addressing this to the Israelis, to the Israel. If you're ashamed of Me and My words, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come into My glory. It's true with us today as well. But if you look prophetically, it looks very clear that this is in the time during the great millennial reign. And if people who have been ashamed of Him, they're going to miss out on the blessings. So the Lord's going to receive and accept and give opportunity for Israel to be like Minnie Pearl used to say, "I'm so proud to be here." Give them another opportunity. If they're not proud to be here, they're not going to be there. They're going to be, I don't know where, but they're not going to be there. The Lord's going to create a perfect environment of blessing and health, and all going to be good for 1,000 years of the peace. Don, you're at Sharon. Would you like to read 27 and 28 for us? There goes Jesus again, praying, finding a mountain to have prayer, finding a place, a quiet place, and talking to the Father. But Jesus said that there's going to be some that are here. Now, that was 2,000 years ago, and no one standing there is still upon the earth, right? What He was saying is these people are going to see the revelation of heaven, the glory of heaven upon this earth before they die. They're going to see that. And I like the way this leads in. It comes in, and just 8 days later, He takes Peter, James, and John and heads up the mountain for that prayer meeting. You'll never guess what happens to Peter, James, and John. They go to sleep. I would judge them harshly if every time I kick back my recliner, I don't find the same disease getting a hold of me. Of course, I'm not with Jesus, and I'm not climbing a mountain to pray, but I'm going to be very gentle on them, because we all have missed opportunities and not taken advantage of the presence of God that we could have. So they went to the mountain. There's going to be the transfiguration, the glorification of Jesus. He was glorious. He was the Son of God. But you're going to see, they're going to see Him in a different light. And then there was a conversation. Can you imagine Jesus, Moses, and Elijah in a meeting? You just want to, I've heard so many people, especially news people, oh, I'd like to be a fly on the wall. How do they know flies hear anything? I don't know. You know, I know they got big eyes, but I don't know. And if they do hear anything, do they have a brain big enough to remember it, right? I don't know that much about flies. But wouldn't you love to be Peter, James, and John there in the presence of God and with Jesus and him being glorified and seeing Moses and Elijah that no doubt they had great and tremendous respect for from the Word of God? We do today. We'd love to have such a meeting. So they went there and ready to pray. Sister Becky, you want to read 29:30. As he was praying, I like this. And I think there's times that we've experienced the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying that we are Jesus. We're not. But Jesus' presence has so touched us when we've had times of prayer. I can remember two times where I really felt like the gift of faith came into my heart when people were in great need and I was just devastated by the situation, and I prayed. There's been times I've prayed and really sought the Lord, and people haven't made it. I'm not saying that to discourage anybody. The Scripture just tells us to pray. That's our job, to pray. And the Lord will be mighty, and we'll see deliverances. And there are times that people are going to go on and be with the Lord in glory. But as he prayed, there was such a glory coming over him. His countenance, his clothing was white and glistening. Must have been quite a sight. And then the next thing that you know, there he is talking with Moses and Elijah. Oh, that would have been such an inspirational and wonderful opportunity. Now, Jesus was dressed like the disciples were dressed, just regular clothes. Like we have regular clothes. When I was a kid, I had school clothes, play clothes, and church clothes. How many had that kind of same thing? I told someone the other day I never wore a pair of jeans to school. That may not be exact. I didn't as I grew up. And let me say, to high school, junior high school, I always wore slacks because it seemed like that was the thing you did. And we had P.E. clothes, so we didn't need anything for P.E. We didn't need to be rough. But Jesus, wearing his regular outfit, took on a glory, a glistening, and the power and what came from within him, the greatness of the Spirit of God and anointing all over. Jesus was always anointed, but here is a special thing that happened so that Peter, James, and John, is that right? Peter, James, John, could later be able to recall the glory that they saw of the Lord on the mountain. In verse 30, he was talking with Elijah and Moses, and I sure would be interested in what they talked about. I mean, it tells us a little bit, but I would like to know every word. I wish there had been a scribe there that would have taken it down and passed it on. But the transfiguration was a glorification of Jesus. Moses had been dead for about 1,500 years. How many remember that Moses was supposed to be in the promised land and he didn't get to go? Someone said he did too. He got to go when Jesus was there, and he was right in the middle of the promised land. And Elijah was translated 900 years before, and there he is too. Just goes to show that the Lord can bring back who he wants to when he wants to. And these were representative of the great things that are happening. But let's go on and see what they were talking about. Sister Watson, you want to read 31, 32?
Who appeared in glory and spake glory and the two men that stood with him.
Sleep at the wheel, right? These guys. But the glory of God was so great. And what they were talking about, Moses and Elijah. Moses was the lawgiver. And Elijah was the great messenger and prophet of God. And they were talking about Jesus fulfilling everything that they had prophesied and the law that Moses had received from God. Jesus was a fulfillment, but he had to go to the cross. They were talking about his death. You know, people get all lopsided on what's important. What was important to the kingdom of God was Jesus giving his life as a sacrifice on Calvary. And that would happen in Jerusalem. So the cross is very important. It's the center point of our faith and our relationship with the Lord. In verse 32, it says that when they finally woke up and they got to see the people there and what was going on, and it must have been quite a sight for these guys. I think it was, you know, you've seen people that are real famous, and you sometimes were able to meet them and shake hands with them, and oh my goodness, what an honor. But to see people who had been gone for 1,000 and 1,500 years, that would be even a bigger honor. And see Jesus in his natural state, which was glorified by the presence and the anointing of God. What a thing that they were able to behold. Henry, you want to read 33, 34? Yes, sir. Wouldn't that be something else? Of course, I just love clouds anyway. I fog and anything that's cool and moist. I think it's amazing. I don't know if it does you any good physically or not. I don't care. But I just love that refreshing power and coolness and moisture. But as Moses and Elijah departed, Peter had an idea. No one asked Peter, well, what do you think of all this, Peter? Peter just decided to put his 2 cents worth in. But do you blame Peter? He was in the presence of God, such a wonderful atmosphere. And I'm sure we all have had experiences in the Lord and in the Spirit to where you just wanted to stay right there. Although it's impractical and we've got things to do and places to go, what a wonderful blessing just to be able to sit there for 2 or 3 hours and soak in the power and the presence of the Lord. Peter wanted to make it a little longer than that. Let's build some buildings. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's have some churches up here and let's just stay here all the time. This is good. Oh, this feels right. This is wonderful. I like the idea. I like what he's saying, but again, Jesus had a mission. He had to go and die. It wasn't going to work for him just to sit on a mountaintop with the glory of God all over him. He had to go and give his life on Calvary. So Jesus' mission came first. But I don't blame Peter. I'd wanted to stay right there too. And Peter at least wasn't saying, you know, let's build 5 or 6 buildings. He didn't want one for himself or for his fellow disciples. He wanted one for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. That would have been just fine. So while he spoke, this cloud come over. I mean, God could have struck him dead if he had wanted to, but he had a purpose for Peter. And I think what happened probably touched Peter's heart so much more than a lightning strike would have. The cloud of God's presence overshadowed them. And as they entered into the cloud and the presence of God, I imagine they couldn't see anything. It was just glory, glory, glory. And no doubt they feared. I think any of us would be afraid if such a spiritual and powerful thing happened to us. But we go on in verse 35 and 36. Jim, you want to read 35 and 36?
And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. And they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things they had seen.
Have a plan B. Thank you. So here we are in the cloud of God's presence, and then the voice of God comes from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." In other words, all that you've experienced and all of the glory that's been revealed is not as important as hearing the Son of God. You need to hear him. This is my beloved son. This is my obedient son. Listen to what he says and follow him, because there's big work ahead. This is the Messiah, the beloved one, the anointed one. Hear what he has to say to you. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. It was gone. The glory, the cloud, Moses and Elijah. And there they were. They were still in awe of what they had experienced. And they kept it quiet. Peter says in his epistle of witness, he said, "I was there and I witnessed the glory, and no one can take away what I've seen." Can you imagine that? He saw the crucifixion of Christ. That was something, something awful. He saw Jesus after he was risen. That was something glorious. He was there on the day of Pentecost. But he said, "I remember that day on the mountain when Jesus was glorified." In other words, I know what heaven feels like. And it feels good. And we need to do what we can to get there. So they kept it close. They didn't tell anyone. Peter reveals it in his epistles many years later. And they were told, let's not talk about it. Let's go on, and there'll be a day where you'll have a witness of what happened. Does anyone have a comment, or you want to just say something? Feel compelled? Let's pray. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. No, go ahead. Yes.
And you wonder how many other people came by that spot on that mountain in later times and never ever knew what happened there. It's amazing. It's amazing because you would think, well, maybe there was. I don't know it. But to think that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were there all together, you would think it would be, but probably many people passed by there and never even.
The difference was exactly that. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. The Lord will bring us experiences. But and we do kind of want to make that spot a holy spot, don't we? We want to make it to where we can go back there. Now, I will tell you this. I think strongly about altars in every church that has people that pray, and not just the altar, but in anywhere in our church where you can feel the presence of God. I think that's such a good thing and wonderful to go back to. But you can't reenact something like that. That was quite a miracle, quite a blessing. Anyone else have a thought, anything you want to share with us? Pray for the kids this week. Pray for Megan. She leaves tomorrow?
Wednesday.
Early Wednesday. Let's pray for Megan. God be with her. And for every, there are a lot of kids going not only to elementary, but junior high school, and college. Pray protection over our schools. Really, they need, that needs to be a place to where you could learn. I've probably gotten a bunch of fights when I was a kid in school, but no one ever got shot. No one ever got hurt like that. But thank God for that. But let's pray that it starts again, that there's protection. Lord, we thank you for gathering together in your name and for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll minister to our children as they return to school. Many have already returned, but I pray blessing upon this year. I pray, Lord, that you'll protect these kids. We know the evil in the heart of people. We know, Lord, that they just can't let it go. They can't be still. They can't deny themselves. They must go out and perpetrate evil. I pray that you'll come against that. Lord Jesus, that you'll minister and that you'll bring wisdom in the school administrators, that they will protect the children without weird ideas or political things being bought in. Let there be peace and protection for our children. In Jesus' name, bless us this week. Go every step with us that we take. And we bring you honor and bring us back next Sunday morning for your glory and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.